If you guys will grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, I'll start to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this evening. I thank you for every person that is on this line and every person that will listen to this teaching afterwards. I thank you, Father, for this message. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word teaches us, it refines us, it develops us, it purifies us, it prepares us for the days ahead. I thank you for the precious gift of your word. I ask tonight, Lord God, that you would open up your word to us, bring forth the precious nuggets that we can hold on to in the days ahead. I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us tonight. Bring forth your message, your heart for this evening, Lord. Your passion for the people that are with us tonight. Bring forth your passion, Lord God, for the people that are with us tonight. We ask that you would just, Ken so often says, I call your spirits to attention to receive of the word of God tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that for us. In your precious and most holy name, amen. Amen. So last week, John shared about the 10 virgins. And when he... As he shared and he read that little passage of scripture, the Lord, he dropped something in my heart about the 10 virgins. And he began to speak to me about the times that we're in today. He began to speak to me about Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And so we're gonna quickly go over all of that tonight, because the reality of it is, this is where we are today. This is where we are today. This passage of scripture that we're going to cover is where we are today, and we need to understand what our role and our responsibility is in this hour. So, I'm going to set the stage a little bit. Matthew was written, obviously, by Matthew. He walked with the Lord. He was a Jew, and his heart in his passage was passion was to get the message to the Jews that the Messiah had come. In the book of Matthew, he brings in the prophets. He used the prophets and the law to show how Jesus fulfilled it all. I looked this up today. There are at least 65 references to the Old Testament, with 43 being direct verbal citations. Direct verbal citations. Matthew was serious about showing how Jesus Christ, who was born, walked this earth, died, and rose again, was the promised Messiah. And he showed them that through his letter, scripture after scripture after scripture. Matthew depicts Jesus as the king. Jesus the king, the true heir to the throne of David. And so we're going to turn to Matthew 24. And I'm going to kind of go through this a little bit quickly because I know we don't have a lot of time. But Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus went out and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now Jesus was prophesying about the destruction of the temple. And we saw that take place in AD 70, right around there. We saw the destruction of the temple. So everything that he is talking about after that takes place after the destruction of the temple. And what Jesus starts to relay to his disciples, now remember, this is a time that they're heading into the Last Supper. They're heading into Jesus' betrayal. They're heading into the crucifixion of Christ. And Jesus has this window of time to pour into his disciples the last nuggets he's going to leave with them before his death on the cross. If you had 2 days with someone you loved and had sown into their life, either all of their lives, or someone that you had taken under your wing like a disciple, what would you say to them? You had prepared them for what's coming. You taught them about God. You taught them about the Holy Spirit. You walked with them. You gave them by example. You gave them by example in prayer, in your deeds, everything that Jesus did as he reached into the lives of every single person he came in contact with. Jesus touched their lives. He healed them, he fed them, he clothed them, and he encouraged his disciples to do likewise. That is who Jesus is. So here he has a very short window. He has shown them who he is. And he needs to deposit some last things. And he knows that Matthew is going to write, because he is God. He knows the end from the beginning. And he knows that Matthew is going to write about this. So he begins to lay out the plan of the future. He warns them, false Christs will come. They're going to come in my name. They're going to come and they're going to bring deception. Kingdom is going to rise up against kingdom, nation against nation. There's going to be famine and pestilence, earthquake in diverse places. These are the beginning of sorrows. We've certainly seen our share of this in our history, haven't we? If you haven't read Mom's book, Prepare for the Winds of Change 2, I suggest you get it. Because she talks about all of these items in that book. Then he goes on to the witnessing to all nations. And he says, in verse 9, he says, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Wow, that is quite a mouthful. That is quite a mouthful. But the bottom line is he will not return until every nation has the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. Now, I did a quick fact check here, and in 2008, November 1st, 2008, one site reported that the gospel has in fact made it to all the nations of the world. So just put a pin in that, and you might want to start praying about that. As Jesus goes on, he's setting a stage for us right now. He's letting us know what's coming. He's trying to prepare us. He was talking to the disciples, but he knew this message would be foretold. It would be told, and it would be told again throughout the generations until Jesus himself came. Now, when I was a child, I went and, you know, I got saved. I was super excited about Jesus, and I'm just telling everybody about Jesus. And, oh, by the way, he's coming soon, so you might want to accept him if you want to go up with him when he comes, because you're either going to have the mark of Jesus or you're going to have the mark of the beast. I mean, I was 10 years old, and I had the whole thing laid out. And so here I am, this little evangelist, telling anybody who will listen about Jesus in my own little 10-year-old innocent way. So I went to my neighbor. I went back east to visit my family, and I went over to my neighbor, and she was their neighbor. She was a little elderly woman, and she lived in the apartment complex across the alley from my aunt. And so, I dragged my cousin along with me. She was my partner in good and everything else. So I dragged her with me. I figured, we'd been partners in crime for 9 years up to this point, so we might as well be partners in the good. So we knocked on this neighbor's door, and so she answered the door, and she was a sweet little lady, little old lady with little white hair, and she got her hair done every single Saturday, where they'll put the little curlers, and she goes under the little hair dryer, and then they fluff it out, and she has her hair done for a week. So she says, "Yes, dear. Oh, you're back," because she knew me, because I came back every summer to visit. And she says, "You're back," and I said, "Yes." And you know what? Jesus loves you. She thought, "Oh boy, you found something in California when you went home this last year." And I said, "And Jesus loves you. And you know what? He's coming back soon. And so, I really would like to invite you to accept Jesus in your heart, because he loves you. And we've got two choices. We're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. And I'd really like to see you in heaven with me." And it was my own very little innocent way of trying to get somebody saved. And she looked at me and she just says, "Oh, dearie, I don't want to disappoint you, but they've been saying that since I was a little girl." And I looked up at her with my big brown eyes, and I was a little bit perplexed. And I thought about that, and I really thought about it, obviously, because here we are, some 30-plus years later, and I'm telling you this story because that event stuck with me. And I began to think, so when is he coming back? What are we looking for when he comes back? I mean, he is coming back. I mean, I've read the Bible. I read the Bible before I even got saved. He is coming back. And I believed the Bible with all of my heart. And the more I study it, the more I believe it. He is returning. When is he coming back? Now, the Bible tells us that no one knows the hour or the day, right? So I'm not going to give you an hour or a day. People say, "Well, Ricky, doesn't the Lord speak to you?" Well, yeah, he does speak to me. But if he isn't going to tell the angels, if he isn't going to tell the other people in heaven, he isn't going to tell me when he's coming back. But one thing he has said is, "You better get ready. You better get ready." No one knows the day or the hour when he will return. But we better get ready. It is more serious today. If 39 years ago I was gung-ho with the message, how do you think I feel about it today? I'm pretty on fire about that message. It didn't fade. It didn't fizzle. I didn't wear out. In fact, the more I know about God, the more on fire I am with this message. We better get ready. Because no one knows the hour or the day. Let's look at one of these scriptures that we have here. He says, "Because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That's Matthew 24, verse 12. "Because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The sin will be so great in the earth, the love of many will wax cold. I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think about the generation that we're in right now. I want you to think really seriously about the generation that we're in. They're being desensitized by movies, by video games, by music videos. They're being desensitized to emotion. They're being so overstimulated, so inundated by stimuli. They are becoming numb. The love of many will wax cold. We're being so we're being kept so busy by our activities, by our need to succeed, or our lack of concern for succeeding, the drug use, the alcohol abuse, the drive for success, the overstimulation, what is taking place in our earth right now? How much concern is there for our fellow man? How much opportunity is there for us to be concerned about our fellow man? What did Jesus say? The greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. The second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's all about love. That was Jesus' command. Master, what are the greatest commands? They can all be summed up in this. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus knew what was coming, and his instruction was to go deeper in love. Deeper in love. I talked several weeks ago about, did you learn how to love? I talked about Bob Jones, and he went to heaven, and the Lord sent him back, and he said, you need to learn how to love. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he sent him back. Did you learn how to love? That message is so important. Jesus talked about it. He demonstrated it. Not only did he demonstrate it every single day that he walked on this earth by his concern and care of others. When John the Baptist was beheaded, do you know what he did? He fed thousands of people the next day. He barely got a chance to weep for his cousin, one he loved, the one who went like shouting, proclaiming the Messiah is coming, prepare yourself, the one who paved the way for him to come into earth. He barely had a chance to weep for him, and the multitudes came, and they wanted to be fed. And when he taught them, he fed their soul, and then he fed their flesh. He set aside even his own time of grieving to care for us. That's love. That's love. So Jesus tells us that the iniquity or sin is going to become so great, the love of many will wax cold. I'm thinking we're seeing some of that nowadays. I'm thinking that we go down the road and somebody would just as soon as, you know, cuss you out as they would to let you squeeze in ahead of them. People race to the front of the line. Nobody prefers their brethren. I don't want to say nobody because I know there are people out there that do that. I don't want to say nobody. I'm just saying often we see thus and so. Where is this thing within us? This God-given instruction that Jesus imparted to us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Where is it being displayed? Is it being displayed in church? Is it being displayed at the grocery store? Is it being displayed on the street? Is it being displayed when we go serve the hungry? Is it being displayed in our home with our families? I mean, technology has so overcome us in this stage in time in history. They have little basically, they have these things that suggest you have a basket by your door if you're going to have company over and you actually want to talk with the company that you've prepared this food for, and you put your phones in here. Because people can't sit and have an hour-long conversation and dinner with you without getting on their phone. I've seen it in my own family, so I'm not pointing fingers. I've seen it in my own family. I'm like, oh, okay, everybody put the phones away. Everybody put the phones away. Because I brought you here to commune with you. Of course, I can't say it like that. I mean, my goodness, they're in their 20s. They're going to be like, you what, Mom? What are you talking about? But I brought you here because I wanted to fellowship with you. I wanted to look you in your eyes and see how your life is today. I wanted to spend time with you. How many times do you go to a grocery store and you see parents on their phones and their kids in their cart, and the parent is on their phone pushing the cart, and the kid is just kind of looking up at their parent, looking at the phone, looking up at the parent, and the parent is just walking down the cart. And I watched this recently, and they stopped, and they realized they had passed what they were going to the store for, because they were actually reading something and not their shopping list on their phone. You know, kids are longing for the fellowship with their parents. They're longing for it. They're hungering and thirsting for that fellowship. When they're little, they want that fellowship with us. And you know what? We need to give it to them, because if we don't, they're going to get older, they're going to get phones of their own, and they're going to do the exact same thing to us. They're going to walk by us and say, yeah, Mom, good day, love you too, bye. And that's going to be the extent of your conversation for the day. What has happened to love? What has happened to the fellowship, not just of families? What has happened to the opportunity to show love to our fellow man? We've become self-absorbed, self-involved, and we forgot the reason we're here: to prepare for the return of the Lord. That's why we're here. We were created for fellowship with God. God created the heavens and the earth. He formed Adam out of dust, and he breathed his very life into him. His soul entered him with the breath of God, so that God could have fellowship with Adam. When Adam sinned, that fellowship was severed. Alas, the promise of the Savior was put into place. And when Jesus came, and he died, he brought us back into intimate fellowship with him. He brought us into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, into fellowship with him. Our responsibility is to take the fellowship we have with our Lord and Savior and share that with our fellow man, to prepare them for the days ahead, to prepare them for the return of the Lord. Let's not let love wax cold in our hearts. We see enough of it out there. Matthew 24 goes on, and he begins to share about the desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. And then he goes on and he shares. He says there's going to be great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. These are false prophets that will engage in signs and wonders that will be so great they will deceive even the elect. People will be healed. People will be delivered. People will be raised from the dead. Signs and wonders so great, even the elect will be deceived. We are on that path even now. In this day and age, we are on that path. If we don't know the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything else, we will be deceived. And the only way we can know the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be in His Word and to be in prayer, to be in fellowship with our God. He goes on to tell us to be ready. Be ready at any hour. And he talks about the faithful servant. Matthew 24, 45 through 51 talks about the servant, the parable of the servant that was entrusted with caring for the other servants. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household?" This is verse 45. "To give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrite. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Think about that for a minute. The servants. Who are the servants? We are. We are the servants. People in ministry in any realm. Evangelists. People who have a gift to share the gospel. Each and every one of us is a servant of the Lord. And we have been tasked with the responsibility of feeding the servants. Feeding the others. Those who have not yet either come into the kingdom or those who are in development. It's our responsibility to develop them, to further feed them, to further sow into their lives and prepare them so that when these great signs and wonders come, deceiving many, they will not be deceived. One of the things about Paul in 2 Timothy is about a discipleship ministry. It's about discipling others. The importance of taking a person, a new believer, under your wing and developing them, preparing them, sowing into their lives so that they can rise up and become a mature believer in Christ. There is so much importance there. So much importance. In the mentoring process, whether you have an hour or whether you have a year with a person, what you put into their lives can make the difference between life and death. Consider that when you interact with someone. No one knows the day or the hour. Are you preparing? Are you preparing those around you? Are you seeking the Lord for yourself and those around you? No one knows the day or the hour. And the servants have been created to prepare the bride for his return. Are you doing what you've been commissioned to do? You know, I had to really look at this week because the Lord began to speak into my heart about this issue. As I read through this passage of Scripture, I began to see a pattern here that the Lord was trying to say. He's trying to say, I am coming for my bride. What are you doing to get her ready? And he said, I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about every person who knows me? Are they going deeper? Are they reaching beyond themselves to prepare those around them to become my bride? The Lord began to really strike my heart with this. As I thought about it, and I thought about it since John read that scripture last week. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, the 10 virgins. The passage of scripture that started it all. As John read this last week, I thought about the 10 virgins. And I thought about that parable. And as I reflected on that parable, I'm going to read it really quick. It's Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took in their vessels with their lamps. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out into to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's think about that for a minute. Think about they're 10 virgins. They have kept themselves set aside. 10 virgins. That means they're pure. They've kept themselves set aside waiting for the bridegroom. That means that everything that they're doing or that they appear to be doing on the outside, they're doing what they're told to do. They're doing it how they're told to do it. And they've kept themselves pure. The one thing they're lacking is the oil. We can do everything right. We can go to church every Sunday. We can go to church every Sunday from the day we're born till the day we die. But if we have not asked the Lord into our hearts and opened up the inner parts of who we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can bang on that door all we want because there's no oil within us. There's no spirit of the Lord within us. So when he opens that door, he doesn't recognize us. What are we doing to ensure that those sitting in the pews, that those professing to be Christians, that those out there are really ready to meet the bridegroom? What steps are we taking? I have a friend who says of his wife that, and she knows the Word of God, and he said that's her superpower. You can bring up any passage of scripture and she can discuss it with you. She can unpack the scripture for you. She knows the scripture. Why is that? Because she has poured so much of her life delving into the scriptures. She held on to the Word of God for her life. Time and time and time again, in the most difficult circumstances, the most bitter circumstances that would turn most people away from the Lord, She held on to the Word of God because she knew it would be her saving grace. She knew that the answers were found in the Scripture. She knew that she could dig deeper and she could find peace. She could dig deeper and find the promises. She could dig deeper and find the hope of the promises to come. And I thought, wow, Lord, I hope one day someone says of me that that's my superpower. Just saying. What are we doing to prepare people to be the bride of Christ? And then Matthew 25, 14 through 30 talks about the talents. And these are used to develop the bride, to prepare the bride. And we all know the parable of the talents. You know, the master was going away, and so what did he do? He gives 5 talents to one, he gives 2 talents to another, and he gives 1 talent to the third. And when he returns, he addresses those servants. Matthew 25, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everything that the Lord gives us is to be used to prepare the bride. That's our responsibility. As a believer, everything that the Lord gives us, every gift, every talent, everything that we have is to be used to prepare the bride for the Lord's return. And I think back now, you know, back to when I was 10 years old and I went over and I knocked on that door and I said, you know, I met Jesus and he's coming back soon. Honey, they've been saying that since I was a little girl. But here we are 39 years later. That means we're 39 years closer. That means that everything that the Lord has given us in these years is to be used to prepare the bride. That means that everything that has taken place in our lives should be poured out into the lives of others to prepare them to receive her bridegroom. That means that we should be 39 years ahead of where we were 39 years ago. Everything that the Lord gives us, we are to sow back into the kingdom of God. My great-grandmother was called into the ministry, and she rejected her call. I really love that grandmother. I really, really do. She was my great-grandmother, and she was very precious to me. And when I was 12, I went to see her. I went back east, and I went to see her. And she had made me a blanket when I was 2. And I still had the remnants of that blanket, that quilt she made me. Just the back of it, you know, all the little squares that she had hand-cut and sewn. There wasn't hardly anything left of that. But and all the batting, all of that was gone. Just really a sheet with flowers on it. But I still had it. And I took it with me wherever I went. I kept it in my suitcase, and because it had value to me. My grandmother, my great-grandmother, had made that for me. When I went to see her, she lived in this tiny house, and we made cookies together. And I remember looking around her house, and it, you know, it was musty, and it was dusty, and there was all kinds of little knickknacks everywhere. Tiny little house. But my grandmother lived in that house alone. Very few came to see her. She hadn't answered the call. She hadn't used the gifting that God had given her to sow into the kingdom of God. And slowly but surely, things were removed from her. She still had a good heart. She loved the Lord. But she was afraid to answer her call. My grandmother was also called. And my grandmother, she was very talented. She could play any instrument she picked up. Once she picked it up, she could play it. She never used it for the kingdom of God. And while my grandmother did accept the Lord, she died alone. Quite bitter, to be honest with you. So when the call came to my mom, she answered her call. She answered it. And she carried it out. With every breath she could, she carried it out. And even though she's sick right now, even though she's on sabbatical right now, it doesn't mean she doesn't still remember the call that she poured 35 years of her life into, trying to prepare the bride for the days ahead. Prepare the bride to meet her bridegroom. Prepare, she cried out. Prepare. Prepare, because the Lord is coming. And so far, you know where I'm at, because I'm here talking to you. But it took me a while to answer my call, to be honest with you. I was going to be behind the scenes, you know, do the bookkeeping, went to business school, that sort of stuff. I was just going to kind of run things for Mom. And she said, well, honey, no, you've got quite the call on your life. Yes, you know, in the office, I'll do really good here, Mom, and I'll support you. You go, I'll stay. I think it'll be a great work. But she knew. And when Joel's army came along, something happened. And I began to see the seriousness of the times. I began to see the seriousness of the times we were living in and the purpose, the plans and purposes of our Lord for Joel's army. The plans and purposes of our Lord for the intercessors, and how the intercessors were to come forth and to pray the church into her role in the end times. And that, something, by the way, when we first started Joel's Army, I was not going to be a part of, but the Lord said, actually, this is your call right here. And something ignited in me, and it changed me forever. It changed me. It's like my DNA changed. Scientists are out there going, no, that can't really happen. Well, no, it can. Because God can do anything. Anything he wants to do. And he can have you on a path, and you can be set on a path that you're on today. And in 10 years, he can take something, and he can drive it into your heart and ignite something in you, and it will burn away everything in you that opposes following his will and his call on your life. It will consume everything that stands in his path, because he knows this is where he's called you. This right here is where he's called you. And something will ignite inside of you, and you will be so on fire for the living God, so on fire to play your part in preparing the bride for the days ahead, you will not stop. We have women in our 80s who found Joel's army, and their lives have never been the same. They are on fire for God, because God got a hold of them and changed their DNA. Everything that made them what they were fell away, and they became an intercessor for the army of God, prepared to bring this nation into the fulfillment of God's call on her life, the fulfillment of the bride to rise up into her call, the fulfillment of righteousness to rise up in the earth. That will only come through prayer. It will only come through a true understanding of the Word of God. He has to change something in us. And until we say yes, and we begin to take that step and use the talents he's given us, it's going to lay dormant. But the minute we take that step, I'm telling you, he will ignite something in you. This year is a year of refining, my friends. And he is trying to burn away everything that will interfere with your call. He has a purpose for every single person who is listening tonight, every person who will listen later, every person who will listen in the year to come. He has a call on your life, and if you don't begin to see his plan, his purposes for your life on the day of judgment seat, which is the rest of Matthew 25, where will you be? Are you going to be locked up in that two-room house dying alone? Or are you going to be on the front lines saying, I did what you told me to do. I let my lamp burn with oil. I had it filled with the oil of your Spirit, and I kept it filled to the brim, Lord. I never let it go out. My wicks were ready to be trimmed, and when you came, I trimmed that wick and I lit that fire, and you let me into the banquet of the bridegroom. Where will you be when the book of Matthew ends? Matthew 25, where will you be on judgment day? Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, I need you. I'm about to go where you cannot go right now. And I need you to know something. I've created you for a purpose. I've created you. I've given you gifts. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've shown you how to be a servant. Go and serve people. Keep the oil burning in your heart. And use your talents for the kingdom of God. Because when judgment comes, you will be held accountable for every person. Every person that your call would have affected. You will be held accountable. We can't keep waiting for other people to touch the lives outside our world. We were created to touch those lives. We were. We were now, here. Rise up. Rise up and take your place. I don't care if you're 10 or if you are 99. You still have a breath of life. Answer the
Be who God created you to be.
Be the example of Jesus' last parables to his disciples. Rise up. Rise up. Rise up. Don't let anyone go before that judgment seat without knowing their God. Rise up and take your place in the kingdom. Rise up and take your place. When we prayed Trump into office, we so often cried out, rise up. Rise up and take your place. God has ordained you for this seat. And we declared it. And look where he sits today. In an Israel 70th anniversary, an embassy is being established. That is God. That is God. And that's what he will do when his intercessors will pray. You have no idea the importance of your call. The ripple effect of it is much greater than you realize. Rise up and step into it today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person on this call. I thank you, Father God, for every ear tonight. I thank you, Father God. I thank you that you have created us to live in this hour. You have created us to be leaders of this church, leaders of this last day's church, Lord God. A new breed of believers rising up to take their place, fulfilling all that you've created them to fulfill. All that you have created them to fulfill, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that you will open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our spirits, Lord God, to understand the fullness of what that means. Each of us, Lord God, each of us. How will we serve? Will we keep the fuel, keep the oil constantly full within us? And will we use our talents to prepare the bride for your coming? Pierce us with those questions, O God. Pierce our hearts with those questions. Let us mull over them. Let us meditate on them. And let us reflect in our own lives. Are we where we should be? We are awaiting for the release of the Melchizedek, the new breed of believers, that are where we need to be in order to be lined up for that release. Help us, Lord God. Help us to get there. Let your grace come forth and help us to get there, Lord God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. And I can just see you even now pressing on the hearts of your children. Come and follow me. Come, set aside that which will be consumed by fire and follow me with all your heart. Touch them, Lord God. Touch them. In your precious and most holy name. Amen.